signed was Deputy Minister of Queensland. It's now Friday evening, the 11th of April, 1986, and we're at the Corinda Gospel Hall for the continuation of a series of Bible teaching addresses given by Mr. Peter Brandon from the United Kingdom. The title of tonight's address is The Evangelistic Problem, based on the theme, Facing Up to Our Problems.
Good to be here tonight with the Word of God, and my subject will be How to Receive Christ. A vital subject, and let's pray that it might be a blessing to us all. Now, tomorrow night I want to take up the subject, The Great Problems in Modern Evangelism. Now, may I ask you to pray very much about that subject, because that is very dear to my heart. And then on Sunday afternoon, I want to speak on God's remedy for our problems. I trust that that will be a positive message. Now, we're going to read from John 1, and we shall start from verse 1. John 1, reading from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. For the law, meaning the Ten Commandments, was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, as it's a family night, there's a little chorus I would like to teach you. Now, I've not shared this with my wife at all. But can you memorize Praise the Name of Jesus, my love? All right, you'll learn it very simply. My wife will play it, you hum it, and I'll say it. All right? All right. Now, my wife will play it, and I'll say it. Then secondly, we can hum it, and thirdly, we'll go right on and sing it. Now, this is a young people's meeting, so I want not to speak for too long tonight. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's my deliverer. In him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Now you hum it. And I'll say it, right?
Jesus,
He's my rock, He's my fortress, He's my deliverer, in Him will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, let's be like the Irish. We'll sing it first and learn it afterwards. All right? Praise the name of Jesus. In Cornwall, they call it the harmogany. Isn't that a lovely word? We want more harmogany. It means harmony, you see. So don't be afraid. If you make a blunder, it doesn't make a mistake, you know. We're not all here beautiful singers. I can assure you there's nightingales. I can hear that. And there's a few gales in the night. I was just going to give you one of my special solos then, but I don't think I ought to. All right, praise the name of Jesus.
Praise the name of Jesus.
It's a lovely thing, isn't it? Many people have been putting this question to me, and I feel the time has come for us to take up this basic subject, how to receive Jesus Christ. When a person becomes a Christian, he never drifts into Christianity. When a person is married, he doesn't drift into it. He has to say, and she has to say, deliberately, intelligently, I will. And my dear friends, without that, you cannot be officially married in the Western world. You will never go to bed on Friday night and wake up Saturday morning and say something like this, oh dear, it's happened. During the night, I became a Christian. Never. You will only become a Christian when you intelligently receive Jesus Christ into your life as your Savior and as your Lord. But then someone will say to me, but Mr. Brandon, how can you receive the Lord Jesus when you can't see Him? Can't touch Him. Can't feel Him. You used an illustration a few moments ago that when people get married, they receive each other, but they can see each other. Have you ever seen Jesus Christ? No. Well, how can you receive a person that you cannot see? My dear friends, there are hundreds of things you receive that you cannot see. When you go home tonight, probably you will switch on the television in order to see the news. Now, you have never seen, neither have you heard, sound waves. But that set is so mechanically and scientifically made that when you switch on, it can receive sound waves that you can't hear and translate them into intelligent pictures and sound. Now that is one of the feats of modern science. Another thing. You are actually sitting on a wooden form. And the power that's keeping you to that form is unseen. It's called the force of gravity. And if we did not have the force of gravity, we would literally spin off this earth. You've never seen it, but it's there, but more. Electricity has been in the world right from the beginning. And for hundreds of years, men and women couldn't see that it was there. Until certain people like Faraday, they started to experiment, and then they discovered how to harness the power of electricity. And we take it for granted now. But they were unknown powers. And my dear friends, in this room tonight, there is the mighty power of the Holy Spirit. And I want to share this with you. You are so wonderfully made by God that you can actually receive the Holy Spirit. That is why every human being has a spirit. If you're unsaved, admittedly it's dead. Now don't worry about that expression, we'll explain it as we go on. It's there, but it's dead. But you have a will, and you have the ability to receive Christ. And that simply means when a person receives Christ into his heart and life, the scripture says he is born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, not physically, but he is born of God. Now I want to share that with you. When you were born physically, it was a miracle. Every time we lift a little baby, we are lifting a miracle. And remember, it didn't take thousands and millions of years to produce that little child. It only took the evolution of 9 months. That's all. And when you lift that little child, you are looking at a living miracle. Now that child was born in the flesh, born of blood. But when a person receives the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes into his life, and I want you to note this, he is born of God. Born of God. That means a completely new life comes into him. The Holy Spirit of God comes into that person's body, and a new life that has a new source and a new power is given to that person. And when a person is born of God, eventually in that life, you will see a complete change and revolution. And without that change and revolution, it's a sure sign that person has not been born of God. Now, how does a person then receive Christ so that he might be born of God? By receiving the Lord Jesus. And therefore, the scripture says this. He came unto his own people, meaning the Jews, and they received him not. He came to the Jewish nation with all the prophecies behind him, but they didn't receive him. He came to the Jewish nation with all the purity of a perfect man, but they didn't receive him. He came to the Jewish nation with all the authority of real heavenly divinity, proving that he was the Son of God by the miracles that he performed, but they didn't receive him. He came to them in the passion of the cross, and when they nailed him to a Roman gibbet, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, but they didn't receive him. He came to them through the apostles, and they saw miracles wrought by the apostles, just like the Lord Jesus performed. They saw a man that was born lame, that we would call a spastic, immediately healed, a living, vital miracle. They actually saw Peter's shadow falling upon sick people, and people that were constitutionally sick from birth were immediately healed. They saw it, but they didn't receive him. God always spoke to the Jewish nation through angels. The law was given by angels. And therefore, he presents to his servant an image so that when Stephen, the last preacher to the Jewish nation, preached, his face shone like an angel. And when he preached with such power that they knew the Spirit of God was upon him. And he told them faithfully that they had crucified the Lord Jesus, but God had raised him from the dead, and he appealed to that nation to repent. And then they stoned Stephen to death. A few years later, God sent judgment, and Titus walked into Jerusalem and brought it down so that one stone was not left upon another and scattered the Jews all over the Roman world. And for 2,000 years, the Jewish nation has suffered. We have seen in the last war 6 million Jews, or this hurts me to say, gassed. And now we see the nations ganging up against Israel. Why? They rejected the Messiah. Don't you do that? If the Jews are suffering as a living illustration to the Gentile nations, what happens when a person rejects Christ? May I appeal to you, dear friends, tonight, don't reject him. It's too serious. But then, after using Israel as an illustration, he says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority, to become the sons of God. Now, how do we receive Christ? We receive him, first of all, as our substitute. Now, why? The Bible makes it quite clear, and I'm sure every intelligent person in my congregation will agree with this fact when I announce it, that every single one of us has sinned. I am sure only a foolish man would ever claim to be perfect. But then someone will say to me, Peter, do you think sin is serious? Don't you think you Christians have a kind of neurosis about sin? Do I think sin is serious? I wish you were in my country. Old people can't walk the streets of London without being mugged. Sin serious? Thousands of young people on drugs and dying before they're 23. Sin serious? Thousands of families broken up and thousands of illegitimate children. Scores of children having psychological defects because their parents have broken up. Sin serious? But I read in your paper something that shook me. And you have in Australia greater drug problems than what we have got in Britain. So much so that it's becoming a national problem. Can you now see, dear friends, that sin is our number one killer? It's breaking up, disintegrating society. And my dear friends, God, who is infinitely holy, has placed upon sin one universal judgment, and that is death. Now that doesn't mean to say that every time you sin, you die. If that were the case, none of us would be alive. But death means separation. Just like physical death is the separation of a man's soul from his body, spiritual death is the separation of the sinner from God. Now, could I share something with you, not as a preacher, but as a friend? Dear friends, if ever you die in your sins and you die without Christ and without God, it will be an indescribable tragedy. Out there, in the mystery of eternity, there's a hell. It's real, vivid, and because of its horror, it's indescribable. It's not made for the human family, it's made for the devil and all his fallen agencies. But this is the tragedy. If you reject Christ, that's the end. And my dear friends, if it was an end, literally, it wouldn't be so bad. But it's an end that has no ending. It's an eternity of being lost. Now, I'm not preaching at you or down you. My dear friends, I have sinned just like you have. I am as guilty as you are. But you see, there came a time in my life when I realized that Christ died on the cross to become my substitute. And by his grace and mercy, I was able to receive him. In our country, before the war, we had a woman by the name of Ruth Ellis, that I believe it's true to say was one of the most demonized women that ever lived in Britain. And as far as we know, she was instrumental in killing 9 men that were outstanding intellectuals. And eventually she was apprehended and she went to court at Old Bailey, and some of you might remember this. And she was found guilty, and she was going to be hung. And quite frankly, that's the right thing to do according to the Bible. There was only one way whereby Ruth Ellis could be reprieved or released, and that was through a trick. She had an identical twin sister. And if that twin could have got in and said, "Ruth, quickly, change clothing." And if Ruth could have gone out like Joan, and Joan could have gone in like Ruth, it may have been a possibility. Can we imagine that this happened? It's 9 o'clock. It's the moment of execution. Ruth is now standing in Joan's clothing. And she says, "There goes my sister in my clothing." And the rope is around her neck. The Old Bailey clock is striking 9. The scaffold is pulled away. And the execution judgment falls. And she says, "There goes me. But for the grace of God." Her sister wore her clothing and bore her judgment. The Almighty God came down into this world with our clothing, the clothing of flesh. And the Lord Jesus, who was Emmanuel, went to the cross. And on the cross, he not only bore our sin, but bore our judgment. And he bore it so realistically, he actually said this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And after being made sin and bearing the punishment of our sin, he said with a mighty voice, and I love this, "Finished, complete, done." and the whole of heaven rejoiced, because God's judgment did not fall upon the sinning world, it fell upon his sinless Son. And because of that mighty death, and because of the precious blood that God, Christ, has shed, our sins now can be eternally, not partially, eternally put away. And there comes a moment in your experience, dear friend, when you go to the Lord Jesus, who is now alive, and you receive him as your sin bearer. You quietly say this: he was wounded for my transgressions, he was bruised for my iniquities. Now, have you done that? Have you come to a moment of decision in your life when you have definitely and intelligently received Christ as your substitute? Now, I was speaking to a group of ladies today, and I noticed that the lady is here in whose home this incident took place, but I want to share with you a problem. There were four ladies in that room who had heard me night after night. And they knew that Christ died for their sins. But when it came to the moment of decision of actually receiving him as Savior, they wouldn't do it. And I was staring at them. And there was one lady, and I say this to you with a broken heart, Christ drew right near to her. But she just paraded her good works as an excuse. Now, don't do that. As the cross comes to you tonight, through simple preaching, quietly say, I must do something about my sins. I must receive Christ as my substitute. But more. Someone will say this, and I'm sure it's true. Yes, it's all right, Brother Peter, telling us to receive the forgiveness of sins. But how do we live this life? A mother might say, well, look, I've got four children, and sometimes those children are all screaming and crying. How can I live the life in a condition like that? It's difficult. A man might say, well, look, I work in an engineering factory, I'm a turner by trade, and quite frankly, all along the lockers, there's pornographic literature. Now, how can I live the Christian life in a factory like that? It's tough. A girl might say, well, I work in an office where constantly they're sleeping with other people. How can I live a Christian life there? I know it's hard. I shall never forget, at the age of 19, I went on a battleship called the Nelson, and when I got on that battleship with my hammock and my haversack, I looked at those jack tars, and I could see about 500 of them, and many of them were gambling, while some of them were drinking their rum, and I had to say this, Lord, how can I live the Christian life on a ship like that? Tough. But this is the great message I want to share with you. The Lord not only forgives your sins and then leaves you an orphan, the Lord comes right to you in the power of the Spirit. And when a person becomes a Christian, God puts the mighty Holy Spirit in his life, and he says, I'm going to quote the scripture, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Can I illustrate this to show what the Christian life basically is? Just before the war, there was a fellow who was very good at maths, but he was hopeless at art. And in the schools then, in my country, everyone had to have a basin of art if he liked it or not. This lad was about 17 years of age, and he thought that he would master the craft of painting. But quite frankly, If I may use some good old-fashioned cockney, he hadn't got a dog's chance. When he went into the class, he said to himself, right, I'm going to paint what's put before me. And so he sat right at the back, or near to the back as he could, and there was a piece of paper already on his desk, and he was told to paint a rose, and there were 40 others in that room that had to paint it. Well, the moment he picked up his brush, he was holding it like a cricket bat. He hadn't got a chance. And then he started to paint. And you know, dear friends, before 10 minutes went, his painting was like the world in its chaotic state. It was dark and void, and confusion was over the face of the deep. But being a boy of determination, he thought, right, I'm going to struggle through with this. And he took his handkerchief out and wiped the sweat from his forehead. And then, unfortunately, a blob of paint fell on the work. And so he tried to smudge it away and made it worse. In fact, there was a hole in the paper. And he was struggling with this, and he was saying all the time, I'm determined to paint it. But eventually, when he looked at it, he was in such a mess, he threw down the brush, and he quietly said, finished. And the art master got behind him, and was watching the pantomime. And when he saw the brush going down, he slapped him on the shoulder. Another name, and he said, Johnson, you are absolutely useless. Agreed, sir, he said. Agreed. He says, what are you going to do with that masterpiece? He grabbed hold of it, screwed it into the tightest ball he could, and he went out to a waste paper basket, and he threw it in, and quietly he said to himself, hooray, glad to see the back. Dear friends, you will never become a Christian until you get there, where you say, Lord, I can't make it. I've made a mess of my life. I want to be done with this old life of sin. I want to be finished with it. Right, says the art master, clean your paints. And he did. Ah, he said, that's not good enough for me. Clean them! And he looked up as to say, now you're fastidious. Ah, he said, that's not good enough. Look, get some fresh water. And he got some fresh water. Now really clean them. And when the paints were all clean and the desk was all clean, he says, right, get a new piece of paper. And he got a new piece of paper. He says, we'll start all again. Now that's what God wants to do. He wants to cleanse you, and he does it through the blood of Christ. Because through the blood of Christ, it meets all the holy claims of God, because he died for our sins. And through that death, God can give us an inward cleansing and make us clean. Thoroughly clean to God's satisfaction. Right, he says, a new piece of paper. Yes. So he picked it up, he said, that's no good, look, there's a thumb mark on it, that's not new. Go there and get a completely new piece of paper. Lift the desk up and you'll see new paper. So he lifted the desk up and there was brand new paper. You see, the Lord wants to give you a new life. And when you are born again, it's a life from heaven. And dear friends, forgive my excitement, it's absolutely new. You are born from above. So much so that you can say, all things pass away, all things become new. Right, he says, now get hold of that paintbrush. Ah, he says, don't hold it like that, laddie. You'll never be able to paint like that. Hold it like that. And then he slipped his hand over here. And they started to paint. Well, the boy's eyes nearly popped out of his head. He could see a rose coming. And as the boy was painting, and yet the art master threw him, he could see this rose being formed, and then all of a sudden the art master stopped and he said, "Laddie, you're struggling. Would you let your hand go limp?" He said, "Let it go like a piece of wet fish." Now he knew that language, and he gave himself unreservedly to the art master. Now that's what the Lord wants you to do. To give yourself completely to the Lord Jesus and receive Him. And then the painting was finished, and when it was finished, the boy smiled and he said, "Could I take that home?" He said, "Certainly." So when the art master had gone, he put his name at the bottom of the painting like an artist. He went home. He had no father. And he pinned the painting up on a pinboard. And then got down to his homework. His mother was out to work. She came in, and the first thing she saw was the painting. Now you visualize this. There's a boy doing some maths. There's the mother coming in the door and she sees this painting. And she looks and sees his name. And there he is doing his maths. "Aye," she says. "Did you really paint that?" "Yeah." "Did you hold the brush?" "Yeah." "Did you put the brush to the paper?" "Yeah." "Really?" "Yes." "And you painted that?" "Yeah." "Well," she said, "the days of miracles are not over." Now that's it. Now, dear friends, please grasp this. A Christian is a miracle. It's the supernatural power of the Spirit of God coming into a Christian's life. And it's the power of the Holy Spirit reliving the Lord Jesus in you. And this is how Paul put it. "I am crucified with Christ." That's your old life. "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now when you receive Christ, it's your substitute and your daily Savior. But more, you must receive him as your Lord. Now unfortunately, we evangelicals, we have soft-pedaled on lordship, and that's why we have so many professing Christians that have an outside witness but no inside power. Now, could I say this to everyone in this room? If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you are not yet saved. Can I say that again so that you grip it right? If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, you are not saved. If you are living a self-willed, self-exerted life, and you haven't come under the Lordship of Christ, you are not yet in the kingdom. What kind of kingdom has the Lord got? When we call him king and we do what we like, that's puppet kingship. When God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, and when he took him back to heaven, he made Jesus Christ, whom the world crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the word of God says, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every single human being in this world will acknowledge the Lordship of Christ. And when a person becomes a New Testament Christian, he makes Jesus Christ his substitute, Savior, and Sovereign. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, beloved, I want to say this with kindness. I want to say this carefully. I want to say this right to your very heart. When the Lord Jesus comes, there are going to be some terrible shocks. And many of you that have been under an evangelical ministry will be left behind, because you never made Jesus Christ Lord. Now please get that right. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not just Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Now what does it mean to make him Lord? A man was totally lost in Dublin. And he was asking people for directions, and they were giving him all kinds of Irish directions, until he was in a state of absolute confusion. And unfortunately, the driving in Dublin is probably some of the most dangerous driving in the world, and his life was in jeopardy. When you go to Southern Ireland, especially Dublin, you will hardly ever see a sound car. Nearly every car has a dent. And this man was so confused, he stopped, and he asked the man the direction, and the man gave him the direction, and then he shook his head, and the man said this: "Would you mind if I came into the driving seat and drove you there? Would you let me take over?" He sighed and said, "Look, fella, if you can do that, you'll take a burden off my shoulders." And the confused man quickly got out of his seat. The friend, after showing him his driving license, took over the seat. And he became the Lord of the vehicle and took him there. Dear friends, there are thousands of people in this world totally lost. And Christ draws near. And he wants to sit in the driving seat of your life. He wants to take over that life completely. Are you going to receive him? It was during the 1914-18 war, there were 12 British servicemen in a circular trench. And as they were in that trench from nowhere, there came a German officer with a hand grenade. And he stood over them. He said, "I will give you 1 minute to surrender." And then, to their amazement, he took out the fuse. And he held it. And they knew they had 30 seconds. And the sergeant cried out, "We surrender!" And everyone was saved. Christ doesn't stand over you with a grenade. He shows you his pierced hands. And he says, "Surrender. Surrender. Would you mind if I pointed? Young man, are you going to surrender? Are you going to give him your life and trust him tonight? Are you going to receive Christ as your Savior right now? He's waiting to be received." Let's pray. Lord, make this text real to each one of us. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Lord, we believe that the Holy Spirit is revealing the Lord Jesus. And we pray tonight that someone might really receive him as their substitute, as their Savior, as their sovereign. O Lord, grant this, we pray. And those here tonight who have lost the joy of their salvation, do restore it, so that we might leave this building knowing that the Lord has touched us. Grant this, we pray, for thy glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Shall we sing 292? Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. We are singing just the first two verses of 292. Can we just close with a benediction? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide on all those that truly know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, until that moment shall come when we, with the whole of the redeemed host, shall see the Lord Jesus face to face in the glory. And Lord, because we are just longing for thy coming, we would say now in our hearts, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.